So the reading tonight comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, starting at verse 1. Now for the matters you wrote about. It is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife, and each woman with her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. Do not deprive each other, except perhaps by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not as a command. I wish that all of you were as I am. But each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Now, to the unmarried and the widows, I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried, as I do. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Now we're jumping down to verse 25. Now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis, I think that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you pledged to a woman? Do not seek to be released. Are you free from such a commitment? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they do not, those who mourn as if they did not, those who are happy as if they were not, those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep, those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. A married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way, in undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone is worried that he might not be acting honorably toward the virgin he is engaged to, and if his passions are too strong and he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He is not sinning. They should get married. But the man who has settled the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion but has control over his own will, and who has made up his mind not to marry the virgin, this man also does the right thing. So then, he who marries the virgin does right, but he who does not marry her does better.
Thanks, Kaz. Evening, folks. As Caroline said before, Slido is up and running for this series. You'll notice if you were to open it, there's already a whole series of questions. Our goal for tonight is to try and answer the questions that you ask in the midst of all the questions. But as the series says, this series is called Let's Talk. We want to start a conversation. And so we've just opened it up. There's questions of all forms in there already. Feel free to upvote those questions. But we've got a way of tagging questions so we know which questions are being asked tonight so we can answer some of those questions tonight before we answer lots more over the next four sessions. I hope that makes sense. Slido.com or download the app, Let's Talk Identity. Let's pray first though. So let's pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, give us wisdom from your word. We trust you. We want to listen to you. Guide us by your spirit that we may have clear minds and understand all you want us to understand this evening. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Some time ago, I asked a friend of mine who is in her 30s what it's like to be single. And this is what she wrote to me. Single is cool. Well, outside the church anyway. I know stacks of people from work and school who aren't Christian, who are living great fun lives being single. Not that they don't want families, they do, but in the meantime, they're enjoying the single life because it's cool. Being a Christian and being single is not cool. More kind of like you're a bit second rate, not fully human because you're not married. However, you are useful for creche and babysitting. Now, this morning, that achieved a few more giggles because I take it that many of you feel exactly what this person feels. If you hadn't noticed, though, every person starts life single. And perhaps you hadn't realised that every sort of, at least half of us, rather, will finish life single. Some of us will never marry, some will be widowed, some will be separated, some will be divorced, some will have kids, some won't have kids. And when you look around in a church, you'll notice that being single is actually very normal. The problem is, in the church, often single people are not loved and not nurtured, but rather are deemed to be a little bit awkward, a little bit suspicious, a little bit odd, and are often pitied. Indeed, the vibe in church is often that being single is a fate worse than death, and it is therefore everyone's responsibility to match single people up together so they can finally be happy. Indeed, I've had multiple conversations with Christian people who hold that we must not live without romantic hope, or that life without romantic fulfillment must be unbearable. Too often, we embody the belief that romantic fulfillment is fundamental to a full and complete human life. As if to be married and sexually active is to finally make it to the status of real adult. To be married and sexually active is finally to be free as an adult. To be married and sexually active is finally actually to be on your way in life. So it's no wonder that single people sometimes feel like they're living at odds with Christian culture. But friends, here is what the Bible teaches us about singleness. It says singleness is beautiful and wonderful, important and even necessary. So what are we going to do tonight? This is what we're going to do. We're going to look at one reality. We're going to look at two reasons singleness is better. We're going to look at three questions people have, and we're going to look at... Actually, I'm going to give you six applications because you guys are more important in the morning. So we're going to look at six. Don't tell them I said that. But anyway, that's all right. All right, so we're in 1 Corinthians 7. Make sure you've got a Bible open in front of you. It's much better than having it just on the screen, but it is on the screen if you haven't got a Bible on your phone or somewhere else. 1 Corinthians 7 comes on the back of two chapters where Paul has exposed the sexual malpractice that is rife in the church in Corinth. In verses 1 to 6, he makes the point that sex is good. Sex is even important for married couples. But he's going to go on to say that sex is not the only good in God's world. And here is our reality. Number one, our reality is just this. He says that singleness is good. Have a look with me from verse 7. And this is what Paul says. He says, "I wish that all of you were as I am. But each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. So now to the unmarried and widows I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I do." So keep your eyes on those verses because you're actually reading them correctly. Paul wishes that everyone was single. And he's not saying that marriage is bad, but look at verse 8 again. He's saying that singleness is good. And he says the same thing later on in verse 39 and 40, that being single is not a state of unfulfilled incompleteness. It's not subhumanity to be single. It is good. And now there are lots of reasons that people can be single, and every single person is different. But no matter your situation, singleness never leaves you, never leaves a person without wholeness, or never leaves a person in second class. Singleness is good. Being single is not just about sitting in the marriage waiting room, waiting for the right person to enter the door and sweep you off your feet. No, Paul says singleness is good in and of itself. And if you don't yet believe what Paul says, you need only to look to the singleness of the way that singleness was most beautifully embraced by Jesus. Jesus, who is the only true, whole, fulfilled, perfect man. And he was single. And the only perfect model of humanity. And he's single. His example teaches us that it is perfectly possible to be single and celibate and human at the same time. And to believe that he was unmarried is not to deny his humanity, but to affirm that sexual activity between a husband and wife is not an essential part of being human. Now, that's not all that Paul says about singleness. Indeed, much of this chapter addresses it. But he provides two reasons that it is good or even better than marriage for some. So one reality, singleness is good. Here are two reasons why Paul says this. And the first one is the avoidance of many troubles in life. Now, look with me from verse 25. It says, "Now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis," and I take it what he means there, is because we're expecting the Lord to return. Because people need to know Jesus. Because these things are going to happen and happen soon. "I think that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you pledged to a woman? Do not seek to be released. Are you free from such a commitment? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you've not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she's not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you all this." Now, this is by no means a criticism of marriage. Paul is just being realistic here. Now, the character of life in the world is that all relationships are hard, but marriage in particular, because you end up living at close quarters with another sinner just like yourself. And despite Disney's promise that married people live happily ever after, the truth is that few people make it home from their honeymoon without some form of disappointment. And so John Chapman, a man who was single for his whole life, a well-known preacher now with the Lord, he wrote this. He said, "You are spared the unhappiness of having to deal with the selfishness of another person. You're spared the unhappiness of seeing children grow up who do not know the Lord. You are spared many terrible heartaches. Such things are just not your problem when you're single." Now, the second thing that makes singleness better, that Paul says, is that it provides an opportunity to focus more on what eternally matters, given that Jesus is coming soon. Have a look at me from verse 29 and then verse 32. Starts in verse 29. "What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short." In verse 32, "I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord." So for most single people, there is a greater freedom, for their focus is less divided. Life is less complicated. They can give themselves to the Lord and others in a way that married people simply can't. But it's worth noting at this point that I think Paul is thinking of people who have never been married rather than thinking about the single parent with three kids who has a full-time job and a full-time family and a full-time load of housework and full-time admin for the whole household. Indeed, in such circumstances, which are extremely complex and exhausting, people like you and I ought to be stepping in and actually helping someone like that, alert and alive to people's needs in the church around us. Paul here is focused on those who are single without children, and he's saying that married people have divided loyalties, and rightly so. But single people can be more focused on the Lord. And so as Vaughan Roberts writes, another single man from England, says, "We are pulled in fewer directions than those who are married and are therefore free to give more time to the Lord's affairs." Now, none of this is said to denigrate marriage or the married. We'll look at marriage in detail next week, and James will open up the scriptures to do that for us. But all of this is to reshape our expectations of life and family So they accord with God and his word, not some fake understanding of God and his word that we might have. For the key to contentment as a single person is not trying to make singleness into something that will satisfy you. It is to find contentment in Christ as a single person. But let me give you another tip. The key to contentment as a married person is not to try and make your marriage awesome. The key to contentment as a married person is to find your contentment in Christ, because he is awesome. Now, not even Jesus exalts the nuclear family as the best way of finding intimacy and deep friendship in the world. Quite shockingly, when Jesus' own mother and his own brothers turn up at one occasion where he is speaking, his disciples come up to him and say, "Jesus, your mum and bros are outside. They want to have a chat." And Jesus turns to the crowd and he says, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Here is my mother and my brothers." Yes, he loved his mother and his brothers. But Jesus did not come into the world to become solely obsessed by family, and nor should we be. Jesus came into the world to call out a people for his name from all the families into the world, and to call us into a new family where every person, regardless of their marital status, every person is in Christ as a fully fledged family member on par with all the others, bearing fruit for Christ, becoming mothers and fathers of an eternal kind, sisters and brothers of an eternal kind. So whether you're a single person or a married person or otherwise, here in the church, you have a family that is bigger, broader, more powerful and eternal. And so here, the radical call of Jesus is supported by Paul in 1 Corinthians 7, where he renounces the ultimacy of marriage and renews our focus on fellowship in the people of God. It's almost like Jesus is saying, don't think marriage is everything. Now, those who follow Jesus, they are everything. For both singleness and marriage, so both singleness and marriage are valuable and valued by God, but certainly marriage is not ultimate. Well, they're the two reasons that Paul says singleness is better, but people have lots of questions about this, and so let's look at three questions that people have about what Paul says. Question number one. People often ask, how does the good of singleness fit in with creation? And didn't God make us male and female and give us marriage to solve the problem of being alone? And isn't singleness, therefore, a problem to be solved? Well, I think the Bible's answer to that question is no. Two reasons. First of all, nowhere in the Bible, by command or implication, is marriage ever said to be compulsory for everyone. And neither is marriage ever linked to or used to solve loneliness. Nowhere in the Bible does it sort of say, are you lonely? Get married. That's what marriage is for. It's just not there. In Genesis 2, certainly Adam was alone. And God creates Eve and he's no longer alone. But when Eve was created, the purpose of her creation was not because Adam was walking around going, I'm so lonely. It was because a person by themselves is unable to fulfill God's task for us in humanity. And not only that, if you go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, if you quick, feel free to flick there, it'll come up on the screen. Let's see what God actually says about this. Genesis 2, 24, he says, that is why, speaking of the whole creation of Eve, that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. So you can see that the expectation of marriage is that you will leave a family where you're not alone to be united to someone else who's also not alone because they were in a family. So far from marriage solving loneliness, the language of Genesis 2 teaches us the necessity of the complementarity of men and women as equal but different. But secondly, I think this question misunderstands marriage itself. Yes, God created Eve and gave her to Adam that they might be united as one flesh, but the purpose of their union and the broader purpose of marriage is not just to make happy people and populate the world. Now, the purpose of marriage is so much bigger than that. Human marriage illustrates the big thing that God is doing in the universe, that he is redeeming a people for Jesus. And the eternal love story is the reason why God created the universe, why God gave us marriage in the Garden of Eden, why couples fall in love, and why people get married even today. So every time a bride and groom stand where I am right here and take their vows, they're reenacting the biblical love story between Christ and the church, whether they realize it or not. So while we have unique reason as Christians to esteem marriage, the very thing that grants it such a special significance also protects us from idolizing it. For marriage is not an end in itself. Rather, marriage points to our union with Christ. So nothing gives it more dignity, but nothing better protects us from investing ultimate significance in marriage either. So I think we might safely conclude this, that marriage is vital, that we might see Christ and the church, but that you are married is not vital. And what layers into this is Jesus' teaching on marriage, where he emphasizes the temporary and earthly nature of marriage. Now, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 22 that marriage is for people here on earth, but that is not the way it will be in the age to come, when people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. Indeed, we will experience rich relationships in heaven, but you will not be married in heaven. It's why in the Anglican marriage service, you're asked whether you will stay committed to that person until death do you part. Because at death, you part, and you're no longer married. And now, I'm not sentimentalizing singleness here to make unmarried people feel good. What this does is declare the temporary and secondary nature of marriage in contrast to the eternal primary nature of the church. And this is the difference the gospel makes. For marriage and family are temporary for this age, but our relationships together in the church, well, they are forever. So here is another radical biblical truth, and it is that getting married is not a sign of God's ultimate blessing upon you. Rather, being in God's family through Christ is God's ultimate blessing. And so Sam Albury, another single man from the UK, he writes this. He says, "If marriage shows us the shape of the gospel, singleness shows us its sufficiency. This is why the church needs single people, not as a supposedly endless source of free babysitting, but to remind us that the joy and fulfillment of marriage in this life is partial and can only be temporal. The presence of singles who find their fullest meaning and satisfaction in Christ is a visible, physical testimony to the fact that the end of all our longing comes in Jesus." All right, second big question that people have involves the so-called gift of singleness. You might have heard of the gift of singleness. It's often the gift that people say they want to take back to the shop as soon as they realize they have it. Let's have a look. The idea comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 7. So look at me again, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 7. And this is what Paul writes. "I wish that all of you were as I am, but each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, and another has that." Now, many Christians have taken this idea of a gift of singleness to mean that the Holy Spirit gives certain people a special spiritual gift that enables them to stay single through all of their life and to bear up against the great problem that it is to be single. But hear this, such a spiritual gift does not exist. There is no spiritual gift of singleness. It's just not a thing. There are a myriad of reasons that I say this, but let me give you just two. First of all, every time Paul uses the idea of a spiritual gift, it's a gift given to serve others and build up the church. That's what every spiritual gift is for. And the idea that the Spirit of God might give a gift to someone that allows for individual contentment and a sense of peace against all odds is just weird. Because everywhere the Bible teaches us to be content, no matter what situation we're in life. But secondly, I think we actually find the answer in the text itself. So look at verse 7 again. Don't forget that when you're looking for answers to questions from the Bible, you just look at the Bible and there you find your answers. So chapter 7, verse 7, let me read it again. Paul says, "I wish that all of you were as I am, but each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift and another has that." Can you see that Paul is simply describing the way we should view ourselves and where God has placed us in life in this period of time? Wherever you are, that is a gift from God. If you are single, that's a gift from God. If you're married, that's a gift from God. If you're single again, that's a gift from God. All those things are gifts from God, and Paul's point here is that neither should be treasured or exalted above the other or as requiring some special state to obtain it. And so the language does not describe a gift, but describes your relational state as a gift given by God that you might serve him wherever you are in life. Third question people ask, what about verse 9 and those who cannot control themselves? Now, some people look at verse 9 and think that Paul here basically cancels everything that he's previously said about singleness for people with a strong sexual desire. So look at verse 9. I'm going to read verse 8 and 9. It says, "Now to the unmarried and the widows, I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I do. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion." Now, first of all, in the language of this verse, the "with passion" bit actually isn't in the original language. It just says, "than to burn." And I take it that he's actually talking about condemnation by Christ. And that sets the scene for then what Paul is actually talking about, because I take it that, read in the context of the chapter, and we could also read verse 36, Paul here is not addressing sexually charged single people. He's not addressing people who have some great massive yearning towards the opposite sex. No, he's actually addressing people who are not controlling themselves. That is, unmarried couples who are sleeping together. Unmarried couples who are sexually active. And his point is, stop sinning and just get married if you're not going to stop sinning. Because in that way, you're going to honour the Lord and not be condemned by him, not burn. And so this is not a command to sexually charged people or people who have a strong attraction to the opposite sex. Rather, what's the overarching thing he's saying here is, can we all just pursue self-control? And if you're busy being out of control with your boyfriend or girlfriend, then can you get busy being married rather than busy sinning? And for all of us, the command is to pursue self-control. Well, there's lots that we could say that flows on from all of this, so I'm going to just make six specific points of application, and the first one is this. Unless you have been specifically asked, unless you have been specifically tasked with the job, please stop matchmaking your single friends. Please. As I go around talking to single people, they hate it. But sometimes there's such a culture of this among friends that people who really do hate it don't even feel like they can speak up. And when we try to matchmake our single friends without their permission and without their request, it's really just evidence that we believe the lie that true humans are married, that true humans are couples. And moreover, people are single for a whole variety of reasons. And it is vastly unhelpful to try to force or persuade people into something that is not for them. I have one friend who is same-sex attracted, and they just cannot stand it when people try and set them up with someone else, because it just causes such enormous existential confusion for them as to what's going on. And they just want to sort of yell out, "Will you just honour the fact that the Lord says singleness is good, because that's what I'm trying to do." So let's be considerate of other people and stop saying silly things as well. Things like, "The right one is coming." Things like, "I'm so sorry for you." Things like, "You must have been really picky in your late teens." Or things like, God will give you someone to love. If you hadn't noticed, there's like 200 people here who you can love and be loved by. God has already given you those people. I'm going to say all four of those things have been said by people in this church to people in this church. So let's stop encouraging discontent by forcing unbiblical ideas about life upon our single friends and instead encourage them to be content and to serve the Lord. And perhaps ask them to encourage you to do the same. And again, if your contentment is found in your marital state, you need Jesus more than anyone. And if you lack contentment as a single, hear this, you won't find it in marriage. You're only going to find true contentment in Jesus. And along these lines, can I say, for those who have children or those who might have children one day, when you talk to your kids, please don't say, when you get married. Please say, if you get married. There's a significant difference. And one is Disney theology, and one is Bible theology. Choose Bible. Number two, particularly for single people, and particularly for single people without kids, can I encourage you to use your time to serve the Lord? Again, as Vaughan Roberts said, you are unfettered. So behave like that and use your time to serve the Lord. Now, the great thing about saying this in this context is that I think the majority of our single people in our church do this. And really, the majority of people in this congregation are single. And if I got you to put your hand up to say, who's serving the Lord in some way, shape or form, just about every single person would have their hand up. And I am absolutely delighted that that is the case here and that so many people are pursuing contentment in Christ and serving Him. And can I say to those people who are married, the majority of you will be single again one day, so look around and learn from the fantastic single people in our midst so that you're ready for the moment that you are single again. Thirdly, let me say the converse to single people. Don't have unrealistic expectations of yourself. I recognize that when you are single and you moved out of home, you have to do everything. You have to do the admin, the mail, the bills, the watering, the cooking, the cleaning, the washing, and have a full-time job. And guess what? You even have to do that when you're sick. Because no one's bringing chicken broth to your bed. It's just you. And so we want to recognize that. And just recognize there are few economies of scale when you're a single person, often living by yourself. And so to single people, I want to say, don't beat yourself up about not being able to do as much as you might want to, but learn to rest. Learn to say no. Learn your limits, but serve the Lord. Number four, married people. I hope you heard what I just said in point three, and remember that single people are part of your family in Jesus Christ. So I want to say specifically, let's think about how we can serve each other. Or as one single friend said, singles and marrieds all need to find ways to love and spur one another on in their current life circumstances, both of which can be variously excellent and dire. And this requires knowing each other and being in each other's lives, you know, like in fellowship with the people of God. Now, I was discussing this with another single friend of mine who said, now, one time I was invited on a family holiday with a couple and their two kids, and it was great. And they really treated me like family because they didn't let me pay for anything. The generosity of that still makes me feel a little emotional just thinking about it. So can I say, let's not treat single people as outsiders. What you'll find of single people is that they don't bite and they're not trying to steal your spouse. They're actually just looking for friendship. And for most single people, they have to go out of their home to find that. So let us be people who actually invite people into our homes. Let us be people who are generous towards others. Don't be afraid to invite single people to dinner if you're married. You know, odd numbers around the dinner table are cool, not weird. And one of the themes that kept coming back to me as I talked to single people is often they're the initiators of relationship with married people. And I think we can do better in this area. So particularly if you are married or get married one day, I want to ask you, how can you enfold others into your household? Number five, our singleness is good, but so is marriage. And sometimes I'm asked, what do I do if I actually want to get married? How do I handle that? And it's okay to want to be married. So let me say a few things. First of all, I think dating apps can be good. But can I just say, as a dad, not your dad, not all of your dads anyway, be careful on dating apps. Be really careful. Don't be a predator. And watch out for predators and weirdos. And that was a quote from a friend who said that she's been on numerous dating apps and her experience is they're often filled with predators and weirdos. So just be careful. The other thing I want to say is don't sort of just hop around church to church. I know that for the last 40 years, this has been a church where people come and stay, and then when you get to about 25 or 26, you tend to go and head off somewhere else. I want to say that that's not a bad plan if you're in search of a spouse, but it's also not the best plan. I actually think the best thing to do is to make yourself busy serving the Lord, because there is nothing more attractive to a Christian than a Christian who's busy serving the Lord, loving the Lord Jesus and using their gifts. So get stuck into a ministry outside of church. Go and do a Bible college course at nights. Do a beach mission or a study camp. Well, there's absolutely no guarantee you're going to meet someone who you might want to marry, but mixing with other Christians while serving the Lord and growing as a Christian is the best thing that you can do. But pursue contentment, because it may well be that you don't get married, and that would be still good. Well, finally, and number six, did you know that one in four houses and units in our local area have a single person living in them? One in four. And I want to ask us, what are we doing to reach those single people in every fourth house or every fourth unit in our street or block? Single people are vastly unrepresented in churches. How are you going knowing and caring for the single person in your street? Do you know their name? Have you introduced yourself to them? Have you got an opportunity where you could introduce them to Christ? How are you going engaging them with the gospel? How might you be able to promote the gospel to them? What are you going to do to connect with the single person who lives down the road, who quite likely is going to be a 50, 60, 70-year-old male or female, but quite possibly be a 20, 30, 40-year-old male or female? Indeed, such people are underrepresented, and I fear it's because they don't fit in and we don't know how to have the conversation. And in this too, we need to do better. Well, let me finish with this comment from Chapo. I think this is what the ideal church might look like. One of the things that has always been nice for me, he says, in my church as a single person, is I always get treated as a person. I don't know if they think about me as single, but I never think about myself as being single, and I don't ever think about them as being married. I mean, it has never occurred to me to categorize people like that. I just think about you as you, and that's how I want you to think about me. And don't think of me as in transit to something else. Well, friends, may we all be the same as we fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. How about we pray? Let's pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who in himself embodied what it is to be perfectly human, to love you with all his heart and soul and mind and strength, and to love his neighbour as himself and even us to death on the cross. And we thank you that he shows us what it is also to be single, and yet he will be joined with us in the ultimate marriage in heaven, where we will be united with Christ forever. Help us to have your perspective on these things that we might serve you and one another, we pray, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Well, we have a lot of great questions tonight and a lot of great questions for the whole series. If you're on Slido, you'll notice that they cover a really wide variety across all five topics. Thankfully, I have a way of filtering them, so just trust me that I'm asking the nice ones. And the rest of them will be asked over the next five sessions, 3 weeks, or during the weeks. And also, can I encourage you to come and speak to someone if you would love your question answered?
What we've been doing with Sermon Extra up to now is sort of a long, extended monologue. We're going to try something a bit different, where questions will just pop up as an individual question or maybe two questions or a little cluster of questions that are all around the same thing and just answer one question. So you can sort of just go, oh, that one's interesting, and you'll be able to get access to that in that way.
Great. If we haven't met, I'm Rach, and I'm here because Caroline, our service leader, is one of the answerers of question answer time. Caroline, you're on the ministry staff team. You're also single, and so I was wondering if we could start by asking you about your singleness story.
Yeah, thanks, Rach. I remember in my mid-20s, I always say I had my midlife crisis aged 26. So I grew up here at this church and had come through youth ministry and young adults, and back in the day when I was in my mid-20s, we had two evening services, a 5 and a 7 or something, times around that. So the demographic at 7 p.m. was a lot narrower than this demographic. And so age 26, aside from our dear Dorothy, who was a warden who would come to every service, who was a retired lady, aside from Dorothy, I was the oldest woman at Night Church, age 26. And that sort of coupled with my expectation and hope that I would have been married or having the prospect of getting married at that stage, and I wasn't. And so I was really wrestling with that. And I remember at some point sort of over that, there was a bit of a process in that season of having to work it through, and partly because, as Nigel said, often, you know, for my peers and friends had gradually either gotten married or were going out with people, or they'd moved on to other churches and things. And so I remember having to wrestle with this and think and sort of come to the conclusion that actually I couldn't just hang around and wait to see if I was going to get married. I needed to get on and live life and make decisions. And so if it happened, it happened. So for me, that was helpful. And again, that's not, you don't decide that in a moment. Like there's a whole process of working that through and talking it through and everything. I think when I went to Bible college and we were looking at, in ethics, we're looking at singleness, probably the mind-blowing moment for me was understanding in the Bible, when you look at singleness, particularly there's that lovely picture in Revelation 7. And it's all the people, tribes, nations, they're all gathered around the throne in heaven. And sort of realising that in heaven, actually, all those identity markers, perhaps based on the way we gather now, we still might have them, but actually what we're gathering, the way we gather in heaven is we're just all brothers and sisters in Christ gathered around the throne and worshipping the Lord in person, not in spirit. Like at the moment we worship in spirit, but we can't see him, but then we will see him. And so we will all be brothers and sisters in Christ together. And so in that way, singleness now points us to the relationships that we will all have with each other around the throne in heaven. For me, that was a game changer, actually, in the way I thought about singleness generally and myself as a single person. So that the relationships I have now, I need to invest in. I have lots of different relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ and, of course, with unbelievers as well. But because for all single people, because if you're not married, you don't have that one primary human relationship with a spouse and any children, that means that I have a whole web, a whole network of relationships. And that points us towards how we'll be in heaven. So the fact that there's no more marriage in heaven shouldn't be taken as a negative thing. So those who are married and are feeling sad that you will no longer be married to your spouse in heaven, there will be no sense that you'll be regretting that because the relationships will all be amazing. There will be no more sin, no more sickness, and we will all have perfect relationships with each other and with our Lord as we're there with him. So for me, that has been really significant. And so I can now see myself as a single person, I see the importance of the body of Christ, the importance of the local church. This is my family in Christ. And I think we need to broaden and increase our value on each other as the body of Christ, and also have a bigger view of heaven. I think that helps us so that as we do life, whether we happen to be single or happen to be married, we all need to be living for the Lord Jesus. But for those of us who are single, for me, I enjoy the flexibility that I have as a single person that I wouldn't have if I was married and perhaps with children.
Thank you very much for sharing that story with us. It's very encouraging. Nigel, I'm going to ask you this question when I find it. All right. Is there anywhere besides Paul's teachings that praises singleness? In the passage, he says, I have no command from the Lord. So what do we do with that?
It's almost two questions there, aren't there? Okay, so yes. I think I'm not going to remember the chapter now, but Jesus speaks about eunuchs, people who are eunuchs, people who are made eunuchs, people who have chosen to be eunuchs for the Lord, and actually upholds the goodness of someone who is a chosen celibate person. And I think you see that also, I think it is in Acts chapter 15, you see the same thing again, the person who has chosen to be celibate for the Lord is someone who is seeking to serve and honour the Lord and to do so for his glory. So that you see. The second part of the question related to verse 25, is that right?
Yep.
Can you read the question again for me?
Yep.
Thanks, Rach.
He says that it's his opinion, I, not the Lord, or I have no command from the Lord.
Yeah, okay, so if you could open up your Bible, verse 25, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 25. There's a little phrase here that Paul uses a couple of times in 1 Corinthians as he interacts with the Corinthians and with their predilection to parties and people and power and who's saying what and who they should follow and who they shouldn't follow. Back at the start of 1 Corinthians, he's talking about the fact that they even say to each other, you know, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos. Some even say, I follow Jesus. How amazing. And so when we get to this point, it does sound strange, doesn't it? Verse 25, look at verse 25. And he says, now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. And you might read that as, I'm going to give you a vibe. But that's not what Paul is saying. What he's saying is that Jesus didn't specifically give a command here in regard to these things, but I am speaking as one whom the Lord has given authority to speak and to speak the Word of God. Paul is cognizant of the fact that he speaks the Word of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, he actually says to the Thessalonians, I'm so glad that when we preach the word of God to you, receive that as it actually is, not as the word of man, but as the word of God. So Paul himself recognizes he and the other apostles have a particular office, that is to proclaim the word of God in all its parts and to do so with honor and glory to the Lord. So I take it, and then if you go to 1 Peter and 2 Peter, you see that Peter himself views Paul's writings as scripture and is all part of the authoritative word of God. So I take it that in verse 25, he's not saying, here's a vibe, agree if you want, disagree if you want. He's saying, Jesus didn't speak specifically about this, but I'm going to. And he speaks with authority as God's mouthpiece through the word of God.
Thanks. Caroline, I'm going to ask this to you first. I'm sorry, these get really tricky to find. all right. What is the line between desiring marriage and idolizing marriage as a single Christian? And how can we practically avoid idolatry and find contentment in Christ?
Yeah, thank you for whoever asked that. That's a great question. I think what makes something an idol is if you are trying to find meaning or identity in it, or, as Nigel said, that you think that it's going to solve all your problems, or at the end of the day, when you boil it down, an idol is something that's replacing the Lord Jesus as the most important thing in your life. So there is nothing wrong with desiring to be married, desiring to be a parent. But when the desire for that then shapes your behaviour and your priorities so that that becomes everything that your life is shaped around, then that's probably where the problem lies. And I wonder if for us as a church family, and particularly a congregation that is made up of lots of people in their late teens and 20s and 30s, but particularly 20s, it can be that there's sort of the buzz and the excitement of who's going out with who and da-da-da-da. And so sometimes the whole way that we relate and what we talk about and what we focused on can be around who's in a couple and who's not. So I wonder if for all of us as a family, we just are seeking to encourage each other, men and women, brothers and sisters in Christ, who might be single, who might be married, maybe who might be going out. But let's just be seeking to encourage each other to keep living for Jesus. And so maybe there's some closer friends that you might perhaps confide in, but just so it's not all that you talk about or all that you think about, because there can be the desire to marry, there can be a desire to be a parent, and for those who are single, there's a what I call a functional infertility about being single, and again, there's nothing wrong with, you know, desiring to have a biological child, but again, to pursue that to the extreme that everything I am doing is around fulfilling this, and this is going to complete me, or this is going to be part of my identity. Again, to think, how do we best keep on serving the Lord? So keep coming to the Lord in prayer and crying out to Him, Lord, help me. I would love to do this. Help it not to be an idol. Help me to encourage my friends in this. Show us where if the way that we're relating is actively unhelpful for each other. How do we look outwards as well? How do we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, seek to keep reaching out with the gospel? I guess as Nigel was saying, get involved, keep serving, keep seeking to grow. And I think keep having that as our key focus. Do you want to add anything?
No, that was excellent. I should get you up here more often.
thanks very much for that. To finish, I want to ask our number one question for the night, which is from Sean. How can we change the culture of church to better support and encourage single people? I wonder if each of you maybe could give one tip for how we can do that.
I think from my... I have had a number of conversations with single people over the last sort of fortnight in all sorts of different states of singleness. And I think I would just say, notice people. Notice people. Actually, just look out for people. What you find as a single person is that you often come to church alone. And then you leave church alone. And that's whether you're 16, 26, 36 or 56. That's the case. So I think all of us need to sort of have our eyes open to who's here. And if you look down the end of your row and you're sitting there with your three best mates and there's a person sitting by themselves at the end of the row, that's not so good. Let's notice people.
I think let's not be relating kind of what the was that the final Chapo quote that you used, Nige? Let's not be so caught up with are people single or going out or married, but let's relate as siblings in Christ. And so there can be practical things around let's be collectors of people and includers of people in conversations after church around supper. You know, you're rolling off to the movies, who can you take with you? So that kind of being just including as we build relationships and do life together. I wonder if that can be a helpful thing. Just how do we invest in our siblings in Christ? If you have siblings, people have variable relationships, I guess, with their siblings, but just how do we cultivate those friendships that are great? And of people of different ages, perhaps, and stages, can we be a church community that seeks to do that well? And that might start in the conversations after church, and then it can expand out to, social thing or in your growth groups as you seek to get to know each other. Not just sticking with your peeps, but let's expand our peeps. We are each other's peeps, aren't we, after all? We are brothers and sisters in Christ.
Thank you. I love being your peeps.
well, put that in my business card, Caroline's peep.
There's been lots talked about today, lots for us to think about, and it's really good for us to bring that before the Lord. And so I'm going to invite Veronica up to pray for us.